G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Amen. God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Well, let's get into the word, eh? If you've got your Bible, have a look at Mark chapter 4. I'm going to talk today about how to receive healing as a citizen of heaven. You know, there's different ways we can receive healing. Like, our body was designed by God to heal itself. Hey, and so, you know, usually if you get ill or you cut yourself or something like that, your body will automatically do things to repair itself and get restoration. Hey, sometimes, though, you can be afflicted with something that you need to assist your body to be able to heal itself. It's awesome how God has set it up, though. You know, like there's all sorts of, you know, it automatically will send all sorts of chemicals and things to the area where you're affected, and it'll form a blood clot and begin to repair itself. But like sometimes you can sustain an injury or get some sort of sickness where your body is having trouble repairing itself. And so another way of receiving healing is you can go to the doctors and they can give you some things that can assist the body. The body will still heal itself, but they'll do some things that'll assist it. But, you know, God also has ways that we can receive healing. I mean, God uses doctors and certainly He's set up your body to be able to heal itself and restore itself. But there are other ways as well. There's more dramatic ways. Certainly the most dramatic way is just receiving healing through the gifts of the Spirit. You know, miraculously, you know, you can receive instantaneous healings where you may have had a condition and someone who moves in the gifts of healings or the working of miracles can lay hands on you. Sometimes I know of cases where no one's laid hands on them. I remember one time it was just during praise and worship. There was someone here and we were praising and worshiping, and they had had a bruise on their face and it had swollen up. They'd had an accident, was a child, and she'd had an accident in the pool. And by the end of praise and worship, the discoloration had gone and the swelling had gone down significantly, and she turned to her mum and she said, "Mum, it doesn't hurt anymore." So, I mean, you know, there can be, you know, like the supernatural manifestations of God. And I know that all of you have heard of different cases of people who receive it. The awesome thing about the gifts of the Spirit is that you don't even need faith to receive it. The gifts of the Spirit work whether someone believes or not. It's just a supernatural outworking of God. The problem with the gifts of the Spirit is that you cannot know whether you're going to receive it or not. It's entirely up to God. Right? And there's people that move in the gifts of the Spirit. They have that gift and they'll move the gifts of healings, for example, or say the working of miracles. They have that gift and they can use it, but they don't determine who gets healed. They'll just exercise that gift and many people will get healed as a result. It doesn't require faith. But see, if something doesn't require faith, it's not a high priority on God's list. You need to understand that. You should know that by now. You know, having come to this church for a little while, you should know. The scripture says, "The just shall live by faith." How shall the just live?
By faith.
Yeah. And in fact, that phrase, "the just shall live by faith," appears four times in the Bible, in four different places. Now, God doesn't waste his breath. If something is repeated that often, you've got to sit up and take notice. Faith is really the currency of heaven. There's very, very little that you can actually gain in terms of citizenship in heaven and the benefits of the kingdom without faith. There's very, very little. Yeah, and you think about it, you know, that's why the scripture says without faith it's impossible to please God. You think if someone doesn't believe you, how good do you feel around them? If every time you talk, someone's saying, "No, You're a liar. I don't believe you. Don't believe it. No, don't believe it. How was your day? Oh, I don't believe it. No, don't believe it. Yeah. You could be working with someone like that. Did you get that part of your project done? No, I don't believe you. How irritating would that be? You know, and you see that even in Jesus. You know, when the disciples lacked faith, he would be irritated with them. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you've got no faith? It's just, you know, and so you need to understand, like, okay, people receive healings through the gifts of healings, the working of miracles and the gift of faith, but that is not God's best. In fact, those gifts were set in place not so much for the church, but for the unchurched. They're put in place because there's some people that don't know how to use their faith. They've got no idea what faith is and how to activate it. They're the people that God wants to minister. It's not to the church. It was never God's design for you or I to live off the gifts of healings, the working of miracles, and the gift of faith. It's God's desire for us to flow in those and the other gifts and be a blessing to others, eh? Particularly those who are unchurched. Sad to say, though, it's almost become, you know, like over probably the last 20 to 30 years, it's almost become where the church, by and large, has become dependent on receiving healing through the gifts of healing, through the gifts of the Spirit. And so they're constantly looking for someone who's got the anointing to come and lay their hands on them so that they can be healed. The problem is that you don't know if it's totally up to God. Jesus couldn't even control those gifts of healings. He didn't determine. There are cases in the scriptures where Jesus ministered through the gifts of healings and the working of miracles, and it wasn't dependent on the faith of the other person. But he couldn't control that. He just did what the Father told him to do. And that's your job and my job as well. Is that right? We just do what God tells us to do. God will choose. And there are some people, for some reason, in the heart of God, that he just chooses that they're going to receive it that way. And God has a better way for you and I. In fact, he has a better way for everyone, and that is to receive by faith in his word. And that's I want to talk about. That's receiving healing as a citizen of heaven. This is the means by which God has set in place for you and I. We don't have to be dependent on whether there's a great man of God coming into town or not. We don't have to be dependent on the itinerary of someone else. Where are they? Maybe I can get to their meeting. Maybe they'll lay hands on me and I'll get something. God has something far better. You can receive healing in the privacy of your own home. You can receive healing just with you and Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting someone. If you want Joy and I to lay hands on you or get someone else in to come and agree with you. But there are principles of faith, and if you put them into action, you can receive your healing every time. Because the just shall live how?
By faith.
That's God's desire. And so I want to be talking about that. I want to sort of show you first of all that this is God's design, that he intended for this to work this way. And listen, believe God with me. Hey, believe God with me for utterance. So it's, you know, when someone is sharing out the front, there's two parties, I should say, that are involved. There's my faith. I believe that I've heard from God and I have something which is awesome that I want to share with you. But you too need to exercise your faith and say, God, I want to get whatever you have for me this morning. And you'll find if you start exercising your faith, God will start taking us into places that I hadn't even planned or seen, but God knew. Hey. And he'll start opening your eyes to things that you hadn't seen before because you're exercising your faith. Hey, so believe with me, there's some things that I really would like to get out this morning, and I know God wants it out. Hey, are you at Mark chapter 4? So Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And I want to illustrate, like, this is like what Jesus was doing. So let's just read and then we'll talk about it. It says, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, it's smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Why was Jesus talking about this? I want us to think about that. Because the point that I want to make is that there is a better way for us to receive anything we need, and that is to exercise our faith in the Word of God. That's the better way. And what I'm trying to illustrate is look at the time Jesus was taking to teach how the kingdom works. If it was just about getting a great man of God to come and heal you, come and put their hand on you, Jesus never would have spent time teaching these things. But everywhere he went, he would teach people how the kingdom worked. He would go into the parable of the sower and he would explain. You know, parable of a sower is a key. Jesus actually said to his disciples, if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand any of the parables. It's a key to unlocking all the parables, and it's a key to understanding the kingdom. In the parable of the sower, he demonstrates that there are four attitudes of heart that will determine how you receive from God. And then he also talks about how there are six things that can stop your harvest or can affect your harvest, limit it or completely kill it. If you are wanting to be fruitful in your life, whether that's fruitful in your work or whether it's fruitful in your finances or fruitful in health or in relationships, the parable of a sower is an awesome thing to study out. The four attitudes of heart and the six things. Does anybody know what any of the attitudes of the heart are? One is the wayside. Some seed fell by the wayside. It's a hardened heart. It's when your heart is so hard you just cannot perceive what God is saying to you. It makes no sense. You know, if you're someone that's kind of saying, oh man, I find it really hard to understand what the Word has to say. Or if you're coming out of meetings and you're just going, man, that just went completely over me. It could be there's some hardness in your heart. And you want to go to God and say, God, show me what's causing this. And start sensitizing yourself. You know, if you're finding it hard to read the Word, invest time in reading the Word. Hey, get beyond your flesh and say, no, I'm breaking through. God, you got something for me. But do it with faith, hey, with that expectancy. God, you have something for me. I'm going to read this because I know you want to talk to me. And the reason why a lot of people don't receive from the Word is because they just read it like a novel or a comic, expecting to be entertained. Read it with expectancy. Read it because you know this is a message from God, eh? So the wayside is one heart. What's another heart? Another attitude of heart. Thorns, yep, thorny ground. It was actually, thorny ground was good soil, right? Because even the thorns grew up and the seed that was planted grew, but the thorns were like the desires of this world and I'll come to that in a sec. But that's an attitude of heart, hey, and it's distractions. The thorns represented distractions that strangled, choked out the Word. Stony ground is another attitude of heart. As people who can hear the Word, they get excited, go, yes, praise God, I'm going to do this. And then like a week and a half later, it's like, man, this is not working, hey. It's kind of like what Julia was saying. You know, the scripture says, you know, hold on, you know, don't grow weary in doing good. You will reap in due season if you don't lose heart. And then there's good soil as well, you know, when you've got a receptive heart, a soft heart, and you receive from God. And it sinks deep inside and it begins to grow down and then it begins to grow up and it bears fruit. Jesus spent time teaching people how the kingdom works. And the reason he did that is because he wanted people to learn how to walk by the Word and live by faith. Otherwise, he wouldn't have spent all that time. He just would have ministered to people healing and just moved on. The more you begin to realize the value of the book that you have, which is called the Word of God, the more successful your life will get, the more you realize how valuable it is. You know, there was a guy by the name of Sadhu Sangar Singh, and he was an amazing evangelist, lived about 100 years ago. He saw more people raised from the dead in a day than Smith Wigglesworth saw in his entire ministry. And Smith Wigglesworth documented, they counted 23 that he had raised from the dead. Sadhu Sangar Singh would get that daily, that number, and even more so. and the crowds that would come to his meetings. Just hundreds of thousands of people that would come to his meetings. And eventually the crowds grew so big, he actually made a decision not to pray for the sick anymore. Because he just thought, oh, you know, the crowds were just so immense and he was being so overwhelmed. He thought, what can I do that would be the most effective? And he stopped ministering and praying for the sick and he just started preaching the word. Not because he believed that praying for the sick was not important. He just knew that if I can get the word into them like I have it in me, they can see the same miracles I do. Do you understand the value of the book that you have? And that's why Jesus would teach people about the kingdom of heaven. He wanted them to understand the kingdom is just like a seed. And it's like a man who scatters seed on the ground. And he goes to sleep and he rises during the day and the thing grows by itself. He doesn't know how. But when the harvest comes, he puts in the sickle and he receives it. And he's trying to illustrate anything in the kingdom is just like that. What is it you're believing God for? Are you believing for a healing? Well, the kingdom, healing is like a seed. You plant it and you water it and you nurture it and that seed of healing will grow and it will turn into a plant. And eventually, if you continue, like what even Julia was talking about, you continue, don't grow weary, don't lose heart. You keep planting the seed of healing and eventually it'll grow and it'll produce the fruit of healing. If it's finances, then you begin to plant seeds of finances if that's what you're needing in your life. If it's wisdom, you plant seeds of wisdom. Whatever it is Jesus is talking about, everything in the kingdom of God is like seed. And he spent time doing that because he wanted people to understand. The problem is too many people are planting the wrong seeds. You know, if you need the wisdom of God in a situation, don't go planting seeds about the peace of God. Or if you need healing, don't go planting seeds of finances. You know, whatever seed, if I plant an apricot seed, I'm going to get an apricot tree, and apricots is the fruit. Whatever seed you plant, that's what's going to grow up and bear fruit. If you're needing healing, look up, because the seed is the word, is that right? The seed is the word of God. If you need healing, seek God. About healing scriptures, you can talk to others if you're not aware of healing scriptures. Talk to others and find healing scriptures. But seek God, particularly if it's something that hasn't moved for a while, if it's something that's been just kind of like it's resisting, then seek God and He'll give you a specific. You will sow, and if you continue to water it, it will grow up, and that thing will go. It has no choice but to go. Nothing can stand against the Word of God. And that's why Jesus was teaching the people, is because he wanted them to learn how to live by faith. He wanted them to learn how to operate this way. So I want to share some things with you about how you can receive healing as a citizen of heaven. These are some things that are really important. Hey, I've got five points. I actually got these 5 points. There's another message that I preach. It's a two-part message, and it's a free download on our website. It's The Essentials of Healing, and there's some overlap with this, hey. But these five, some of these are in that other message as well. I felt like I couldn't get away from it. But I was listening to a message recently by Andrew Warmick, and he brought out these 5 points, and I just thought, oh, this is really good. So I wanted to share it with you. So the first thing is, if you're going to receive healing as a citizen of heaven, you need to recognize that healing is God's will for you. That's just number one. You know, like, you will never receive healing by faith if you don't believe that God wants you well. And it sounds really simple, but in fact this is the major reason why Christians, I'm talking about Christians, this is the major reason why Christians fail to receive, is because they are not convinced of this. They have got a whole plethora of man-made ideas because of their experience or the experience of someone else. They've concluded certain things. Well, what about Brother So-and-so? I mean, they were a mighty man of faith and they never got healed. I guess it's not God's will for everyone to be healed. See, and then you get that, you have to be convinced. You need to recognize it's God's will for you to be healed. That's the number one thing. You will never, ever be able to receive healing if you are not convinced of that. It's got nothing to do with what happened to brother so-and-so or anybody else. I remember when Joy was, when we began to realize that Joy was not well and that she had not been diagnosed as yet, but we knew that something really serious was wrong. There was another minister, a man of God that we looked up to, who actually died of cancer. And he was a man of faith. And I, you know, for Joy and I, that was just a real kick in the guts. Kind of, the devil was using that saying, man, you're not going to get it. You were nothing like him. If he couldn't get it, you ain't going to get it. Who do you think you are? And it's easy to begin to believe those lies if you start meditating on the things that are not from the Word of God. Is that right? And so we need to recognize. Some people say, well, you know, healing passed away with the apostles. Did it? You know, a really good way of just a really simple way of discerning almost anything, whether it's of God or not, look at Jesus. Because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In Hebrews chapter 1, it actually says, he is the exact image of the Father. And so look at his attitude to whatever issue that you're thinking about. Oh, I don't know, is this of God? I'm not sure. So look at healing. Did Jesus heal people? Yes. The scripture says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he healed people then, he'll heal people today. Amen. Healing didn't pass away. That's a man-made idea because someone failed to receive somewhere. And they tried to think, well, how do I explain this? Well, I guess healing worked then, but it doesn't work now. That's not what the Bible says. And just look at Jesus. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Healing is not something that you have to earn. Is that right? It comes by grace. It's a gift God wants to give you. Every single benefit of the kingdom, you don't have to work for it. If you did have to work for it, we'd all be disqualified. Who could earn the benefits of the kingdom? In fact, that's the surefire way to get on the wrong side of God. Hey. If there's some people say, well, you know, like as soon as someone has something wrong in their life, there's usually some brother or sister who wants to be helpful and says, well, you've been reading the Word? Been going to church? Yeah, there you go. You've been praying? When's the last time you prayed? Yeah. No wonder you got that, eh? You've been tithing? Yeah, well, there you go. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to pray. You don't have to do any of those things to earn your healing or earn any benefit of the kingdom. It comes by grace. They're all gifts from God. Now, there is a purpose for all of those things, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. And you will hurt yourself if you don't, you know, it's not helping God. When you put money in the offering, it's not like, there you go, God. Get off my back. No. It's not helping God. God's not going to go, oh, wow, they put in the offering this week. Oh, thought I wasn't going to make it. No, but it helps you. All of these things, the prayer, the reading of the Word, the going to church helps you, and we'll talk about that. But the point I want to make is healing is God's will, and you don't have to earn your healing. All right? It comes purely by grace. There is not, and here, coming back to the point that I was making, look at Jesus. Was there a single case where Jesus, he healed multitudes, yet there's not one recorded case where someone came to him for healing and Jesus went to pray for him or went to lay hands on him and then stepped back and said, you haven't been reading the Bible, have you? Get out. You're not going to get your healing. Go on, get. Once you've read at least 30 days in a row, then come and see me, hey? No, he never ever did that, hey? Never came and wanted to. Somebody came and begged him and wanted him to minister healing to them, and he said, when's the last time you went to synagogue? Off you go. Never. Surely if we had to earn our healing, surely some of that would have been recorded. But not one instance where Jesus did that. And you need to understand that. If you're having trouble in that area thinking like, oh, I just don't know if I'm good enough to receive it. Guess what? You'll never be good enough. Jesus made you good enough. Is that right? He paid the price. You and I don't have to. The moment you start trying to earn things, you'll have to try to earn everything. The scripture says, whoever fails in one part of the law has failed in the entire law. If you start being legalistic, thinking that I've got to do this and this and this, then God will say, all right, if you want to do that, here's the other 600 laws. Do them as well. The purpose of the law was not for you and I to try to do everything. The scripture says the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. The law was put in place for us to see, man, I'll never reach that standard. I need your help, God. And that's why God said, that's why I send Jesus. That he's your strength. He's your ability. Let him become your strength. Hallelujah. You know, God doesn't use sickness to teach people things. Is that right? These are man-made ideas. I'm trying to address some ideas that try to contradict the first point that I'm making, and that is healing is always God's will. You will never receive healing as a citizen of heaven if you don't settle this issue. Some people say, well, you know, God's just trying to teach you something, brother. That's why you got the cancer. You know, just learn your lesson and then you'll, you know. But again, look back at Jesus. Was there a single case where Jesus did that? I mean, multitudes. And surely there'd be one recorded incident where some guy came up and said, my daughter is demon-possessed. Please help. No, God's trying to teach you something. Go back and tell her to learn. Have a nice day. Not one case where he did that, hey. Why? It's because that's not true, is it? God doesn't use sickness. I mean, that's child abuse. I mean, if a parent was doing something like that, a parent was putting, you know, biochemicals into their children's food and the kids were getting sick and the parent was saying, yep, I'm trying to teach you something, son. Eat your veggies. Come on, there's more here. Eat it. If the authorities learnt of that, I mean, that parent would be arrested. Well, God's not a child abuser either, is he? He's not going to abuse his children, put sickness on you in order to teach you something. Now, you can learn if you've got sickness. Well, there's a lot of things. There's a lot of things that I've learned in going through things, but it wasn't God bringing that illness on me. Sometimes you can actually open the door to the enemy to come and work in your life, and sickness can come as a result of that. And you can learn those things, but you don't have to learn those three things through getting sick. Just walk with God. He'll show you how to shut the door and keep it shut so the enemy never comes in. And you aren't sick for the glory of God. Hey, these are some common things that people say. Well, I guess I've just got this sickness for the glory of God. Man, that irritates me. Sick for the glory of God. I've never seen people glorify God when someone's sick, hey? Someone comes up to you and says, you know, you go, how are you? You go, oh man, I've got a really bad migraine. Glory to God. That's awesome, brother. That's right. So happy for you. I say, they'd lay hands on you. Probably not an open hand, but they would probably lay hands. You know, like, sick for the glory of God. Let me show you. I want to show you where this idea comes from so that we can put it to rest. There's a scripture in John chapter 11. Have a look in your Bibles at John chapter 11. John, where am I, John? All right, so this is the story of Lazarus. And in verse 1 it says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and his sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And some people have looked at this scripture, and that's where they've pulled this idea that, well, sometimes you can be sick for the glory of God. I'm going to address this scripture in a minute, but let's just put this aside and just think about this. Other than this scripture, which we're going to look at and understand, is there ever an incident where Jesus told someone or hinted that they were sick for the glory of God? Not a single time. Now, there is this scripture that seems to indicate it, and there's people that say, well, there you go. See, sometimes you can be sick for the glory of God, and we're going to look at that and understand exactly what Jesus was saying. But I want you to understand There is not a single case where Jesus went to someone and, or someone came to Jesus and asked him for healing and he said, no, sorry, you're glorifying God through this condition. Hey, you keep bearing under that. Now, Jesus here, he says, you know, when he heard Lazarus was sick, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, let's have a look further in that chapter and we'll see what he was talking about. He eventually goes, he actually stays when he hears that Lazarus is sick. He actually stays where he is. He deliberately doesn't go and rush off to minister healing. And eventually he tells his disciples, Lazarus is dead. He said, we've stayed here. Basically, we've stayed here to make sure, this is my paraphrase, but he was saying, we've stayed here to make sure he's dead. He said, we're going to go raise him up. And so then they come and people are just grief-stricken. He's been dead for several days now. And people are weeping and crying at Mary and Martha's house. And they've already buried him. The funeral has been done with. And anyway, they hear that Jesus has come to the edge of town. So the sisters, they run out and they say basically to him, Lord, you know, if you came, if only you come when we called for you. Like, if you came in time, we know he wouldn't have died. You know, then Jesus, he says to them, well, have a look at verse 20. It says, now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's to come in the world. She wasn't getting it, hey? Jesus was trying to say to her, mate, you know, he's going to rise again. She goes, yeah, I know eventually he'll rise again, but you know, if you only had been here, you know, I know that in the resurrection day he'll rise. And he's saying, Martha, I'm the resurrection. Do you believe this? Oh, yeah, I believe you're the Christ. I believe you're the Son of God. I'll go get my sister, eh? So off she went. She got her sister. Her sister said pretty much the same thing. And anyway, Jesus tells him, take me to where you've buried him. And, you know, so they took him there. And then he says to them in verse 39, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. Now here, verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would, everyone say would. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? This is a direct reference to what had happened days earlier when he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. But I want you to notice what he says. Didn't I say that you would see the glory? That implies they hadn't yet seen the glory. Is that right? So Lazarus was sick. They hadn't seen the glory. Lazarus had died. They hadn't seen the glory. Lazarus got buried. They hadn't seen the glory. Then Jesus turns up and he says, take away the stone. And they go, man, he's going to stink. He's been dead 4 days. And he said, didn't I say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory? So when Jesus is saying, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory had not yet been manifest. Hadn't been manifested through his sickness. Sickness doesn't bring glory to God. It hadn't been manifested through his death. Death didn't bring glory to God. Jesus said, you're yet to see, you will see the glory of God if you believe. And then he raised him from the dead and it became the talk of the town and people glorified God. People glorify God when there's a healing, not when there's a sickness. It's God's will for people to be healed. Amen. When you get healed, people talk about it. Man, Joyce's testimony has gone all over, like not only just locally, I mean, just people we run into and they'll go, oh, you're that person that got healed of cancer. So-and-so. And we're thinking, how did you hear about it? Even overseas people hear about it. You know, it just gets passed on, I think, sometimes through the net, sometimes through Facebook friends. But whatever way, people hear about it. There's a lady we're ministering to that she's been diagnosed with an incurable condition. And she heard about Joy's testimony, and she got online and she listened to the recorded message, and then she got in touch with us, and we've been meeting with her, and we believe that God's going to restore her, hey, because that's God's will. But you have to sort this issue. It is God's will. If you want to receive healing as a citizen of heaven, you need to sort this out, that healing is God's will. You are not sick for the glory of God. There's never been an incident in all of Jesus' ministry where he said to someone, your sickness is for the glory of God. The sickness for Lazarus was not for the glory of God. It was the raising him from the dead and restoring him back to life. That's what brought glory to God. Do I hear an amen? Amen. All right, Phil. Another thing that I've often heard people say, you know, when they talk about, oh, healing, well, you know, like, it's just up to God, you know, like, I mean, if it's God's will for me to be well, then I'll be healed. And if it's not God's will for me to be well, then I won't be healed. Anybody heard stuff like that? Let's think that through a little bit, if we really believe that sort of stuff. Is it God's will for everyone to be saved? So if you bring a friend along to church and they hear the gospel message and they don't respond, are you going to turn around and say, guess it's not God's will for you to be saved, eh? You're going to hell, mate. Not God's will. You didn't respond. It's not God's will. Hey, off you go. You're not going to do that. It's God's will for them to be saved. Is that right? God's will is always for every single person. Sometimes someone's not ready. For some reason, they're not ready to receive salvation. That doesn't mean that God's changed his mind. God's always ready. The moment you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Now, exactly the same with healing. You can't, you know, like just someone ministers to you and you fail to receive, therefore you're going to make this conclusion or draw this conclusion, therefore it's not God's will for you to be healed. If you really believe that, if you really believe, oh, look, I asked God to heal me. I remember talking to one lady and she said, I asked God to heal me and he didn't, so it's not his will. Now, if you really believe that, why would you go to the doctor? It's God's will for you to be sick, isn't it? Don't go to the doctor. And why are you taking medication? You're fighting against the will of God. You believe it's God's will for you to be sick. You see the stupidity that the devil leads us in? We've all been in similar sort of things, so let's not go pointing the finger. But the stupidity that we can get ourselves into if we begin to move away from the Word of God. You know what true courage is? True courage is just taking the Word for what it says and putting it into action, even if you don't know how it's going to work. That's true courage. Man, there's things in there that I've read and I know. Well, that's truth. And I'm thinking, how is that going to work? But you know, that's not important for you and me to work out how it's going to work. All we have to do is believe. Jesus said, didn't I say, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? We just have to believe what he says and then begin to act on it. So God's will is for us to be healed. That's the first point. Number two, God has already done his part and provided healing for all of us through Christ's work. If you want to receive healing as a citizen of heaven, you need to realize God's already done his part. God's done all the healing he's ever going to do. Now, I remember the first time I ever heard that, I thought, man, where does that leave me? God's already done it. I missed the train. There's not another one later. You know, we're not waiting for God to do anything. God's done it all. That's why Jesus on the cross, he said, it's finished. It's done. And then that curtain that was in the temple, and it wasn't like a curtain that we've got in our house. This was thick. This was thicker than rope. That curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom, which separated the holy place from the most holy place. And it signified that heaven now had opened up the way because of what Jesus did on the cross. It signified now everyone can come into the most holy place, into the presence of God. God has done it. Jesus said, it's finished. And that curtain was torn. There was many things that manifested at that time, hey? In fact, the scripture talks about how many of the saints of old were raised from the dead and walked around town. Can you imagine that? You're just there and just like, dude, you look just like Elijah. You are Elijah? But he died like 500 years ago. You know, and you imagine some of these saints in old just walking around. There's some extraordinary things happen to signify. God was signifying. It's done. It's finished. Everything that man will ever need on this earth has already been provided for through what Jesus did on the cross. There is nothing that you will ever encounter in your life that you'll go to God and say, oh man, I didn't think of that one. Oh, I'm sorry, hey. I didn't realize that was going to happen. If I knew Gabriel, why didn't you tell me that something like that was going to happen? Hey, God's never ever going to do that. Is that right? Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. This is such an important point. We need to understand that God has already done his part. You're not trying to get healing. You're not trying to get finances. You're not trying to get wisdom. God's already given all of that to you and I. Everything has been done. I'm focusing particularly on healing, but in every need that you will ever encounter, it's already been completed through what Jesus did. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, give me an oy if you're there. It says, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were, everyone say were, you were healed. You're not going to be healed. It doesn't say by his wounds you're going to be healed. It says by his wounds you were healed. Healing is a settled thing in heaven. It's settled. It's completely settled. Jesus has paid the price. Your sins, all your sins have been paid for. It's an awesome thing, hey. You know, like, some people, it's like when they sin, they feel so bad, they beat themselves. It's like the devil doesn't need to beat them up, hey. The devil just gives them the bat. And they're just beating themselves. You know, like, God, I just let you down. I did the wrong. How could I do it? I'm just so stupid. Will you ever forgive me, God? I don't deserve you. No, every sin you've ever done or will ever do has already been paid for. You better hope that that's true. Because Jesus ain't going to be nailed to the cross again. The scripture says that. Every sin in your life and my life was all in the future when Jesus died, including the sins you'll do tomorrow or later today, next week, next month, next year. And so Jesus died for everything, for every sin you have ever committed or will ever commit. And some people, when they hear stuff like this, they'll go like, what are you trying to say? I'm just trying to say what the Bible says. Read Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10, I think it's verse 14. Anyway, somewhere in chapter 10. And it says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By one offering he has perfected you till tomorrow? Forever. Read through Hebrews 9. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. But some people will say, man, you can't say stuff like that. You know, people will just live however they want. If you tell them like all their sins are being paid for, they'll just do whatever they want. You're just giving people a license to sin. You know, if you're really born again, you're not looking for ways to sin. You're looking for ways to please God, hey? Because there's that desire deep in your heart. God, I just want to please you. You know what this does? It sets you free. When you suddenly realize sin is not an issue between you and God anymore, it's all done with. When you sin, it's not like God, you know, some people, and I've heard this taught, and I've taught this myself until I began to read what the Bible had to say. I would teach this, and this was a wrong teaching. People, you know, and it was only because I got taught it and I thought that, but like, people say things like, well, you know, when you sin, it's like God's not going to talk to you till you get it right. Is that right? You know, like, where does that say that in the scriptures? It doesn't say that in the scriptures, hey. When you sin, you know, sin will never ever impede you between your relationship with God, because Jesus took care of your sin. That scripture that I just quoted to you, by one offering he has perfected forever. Sin's not going to make you imperfect. Failing to trust Jesus will. The issue is trusting him and what he did. It's not getting it right in your life. If you and I could get it right, there was no reason for Jesus to die on the cross. It's because we couldn't get it right. And how do we get it right? It's by trusting in him. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. You can write this down. We won't look it up. But it says, knowing that a man is not made right by doing good, but by trusting in Christ. It's not our good works that makes us right. It's trusting in Jesus that makes us right. There's so many other scriptures I could tell you. In John chapter 16, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of unrighteousness. And then he goes on and he explains what it is. He says, he will convict the world of unrighteousness because they do not trust in me. The only thing the Holy Spirit will convict you of is when you fail to trust Jesus. It's not going to convict you like, man, you were just so selfish in what you did. Get out. Don't come to church. Don't even talk to me, hey. Just go read 17 chapters every day for the next 3 days and then I might talk to you. You know, they get all these weird and wonderful ideas. No, we're not waiting for God to do anything. He's done everything, including taking care of your sin and my sin. Is that right? And the scripture that we looked at in 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his wounds you were healed. Your sin was taken care of. Your sickness was taken care of. Your financial problems were taken care of. Every answer you will ever need has already been taken care of. And it's all been deposited in your spirit and my spirit. The moment you were born again, that was put in you. You don't have to try to reach into heaven to try to grab your healing. You don't have to try to go somewhere to get some man of God to lay hands on you. If you want to receive healing as a citizen of heaven, you've just got to look within because it's already there. You're not waiting for God to do everything. He's deposited all of it within you. How awesome is that? It's amazing. We will never be without answers to anything. Now, listen, God's not going to give you the answers to everything because then you won't need faith. But there are times that you will come across stuff and it's just like, God, where am I missing it here? Something's not working. And you can seek the wisdom of God and he'll give you insight. Like what Andrew was doing. He's believing God. He's exercising his faith. He's believing I'm not going to get any illness through this winter. I don't care whether it's flu season or not. And yet these symptoms were lagging. They were just minor symptoms, but they were symptoms nevertheless. So he prayed in the Spirit. That's an awesome way to begin to stir up the wisdom of God, hey? Scripture says we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery when you begin to pray in tongues. And then it's not a surprise then that suddenly that wisdom of God flowed out, hey? God has already healed you, hey? The problem is that we spend too much time in the physical realm, hey? We believe what our body is saying, we believe what the doctors say, and we stop believing what the Word has to say. Yeah, I know God says that he's healed me, but man, it hurts. My back hurts. You know, and the doctor said that there's no cure. It's going to be like this forever. Yeah, I know by his wounds I was healed, but I'm still hurting. See, what are we believing? In Proverbs 4, it says, give attention to my word. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let it depart from your sight. Keep it in the midst of your heart. For it is life to those who find it and medicine to all their flesh. But you know what we do? So many Christians, instead of giving attention to the word, inclining their ear to his saying, instead of keeping it in the midst of their heart and not letting it depart from their sight, they give attention to the doctor's report. They're inclining their ear. Well, the doctor said this, and it's echoing in the mind. The doctor said, yeah, this is incurable, 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 incurable. There's nothing we can do. It just echoes in there, echo. You know, and it just keeps going. We're not to incline our ear to what the doctor says. We're to incline our ear to what God says. We're not to give our attention to what the doctor says. We're to give our attention to what God says. We're not to give our attention and keep in the midst of our heart what our body is saying. We're to give our attention and keep in the midst of our heart what God says. And that's the problem. The problem is we give too much credibility to what we see and feel and not enough credibility to what God said. God has already healed you. This scripture says, by his wounds you were healed. It's done. It's taken care of. And we go, yeah, but if that's true, then how come it still hurts? Instead of just saying, well, praise God, I don't understand that, but I believe it. I'm just reminded of this. I'm going to share it. Hey, this is an illustration to to help you. I had a terrible inferiority complex, particularly before I became a Christian. And I think a lot of it was because the church that I grew up in was a very legalistic church. And so if you're always trying to do things to please God, you'd know that you're just not making the grade. And so I just always felt like I was never, ever good enough for God. And because of that, I felt I was never good enough to do anything. And so there was this tremendous inferiority complex that I had in my life. And God began to, after I became a Christian, God began to deal with that area. And one of the things he began to challenge me to do was to agree with what he said. He said he loved me unconditionally. That was so hard for me to say. God, I just thank you that you love me no matter what I do. And just my mind, my emotions would just come against me saying, that's not true. You know that's not true. How can God love you? Look what you didn't do. You didn't do this, you didn't do this, you didn't do this, you didn't do this. And you've been doing like that all your life. How can you say God loves you unconditionally? And that's the battle that we face. Hey, whether it's in the area of healing or finances, or whether it's in the area of that self-esteem. It's getting in line with what the Word has to say. And understand, your feelings may not agree with what the Word has to say. I had to keep casting my feelings down, saying, God, you said you love me, and I don't understand it, and I don't feel it, but that's what you said, so I agree with it, and I believe it. And I began to act like that. That was hard. This was one of the first times I really began to put into practice these principles of faith as a citizen of heaven. That was hard yakka. I would lift my hands and I would begin to thank him, and I would feel so condemned because I was used to feeling like that. But I just said no. I just kept throwing those thoughts down, saying, no, I'm not condemned. God, you said that you've cleansed me of all sin, that you've perfected me forever, that I'm made right by trusting in you. And Jesus, I trust in you. And that was so difficult to do. But you know, the more I began to do it, the more faith began to rise. Because faith comes by hearing the word, and I was speaking the word. Soon I began to really, this stuff began to take root in my heart. And I began to shout it, and I began to sing and worship God. Just say, man, God, you just love me. You just think I'm awesome. Hey, I'm one of your favorites. Man, you've ordered my steps, hey? Because your word says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You delight in my way. Don't you think that that's going to have an outward effect on how you behave and how you think? Man, I didn't even realize what was happening to me, but my actions began to change. The way I saw myself change and the way I began to behave and begin to interact with other people. And I didn't realize it until months later. I thought, whoa, a lot of this stuff, I could never do this, you know, like. When I would talk to people that I didn't know, I would kind of feel that sense of inferiority in the past. That was just disappeared. It had gone. Because I'd spent time submitting to the authority of the Word. That's humility. Humility is not saying, God, I'm nothing. I'm nothing but a worm. I'm not worthy. God, that's not humility, hey. That's actually an inverted form of pride, because God says, I've forgiven you, I've raised you up, and I've seated you at my right hand. You are far above every name that is named. Humility is saying, okay, God, if that's what you say, that's what I believe. Hallelujah. God has already healed you, and we need to learn to submit to what the Word has to say rather than submit to what our body is saying, or what the doctors are saying, or what the statisticians are saying. Some people live by statistics. You know, like 9 out of 10 people will get this condition if they do this. Well, praise God, I'm going to be the 1 out of 10 that doesn't. Yeah, but you don't understand. Like statistically, 9 out of 10 are going to get this. Yeah, well, that means someone's got to be the one. I'm the one. Isn't that what the scripture says? Psalm 91. 1,000, it doesn't say 1 out of 10, it says 1 out of 1,000. 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it'll not come near me. You don't have to be 1 out of 10, you could be 1 out of 10,000. Just do what God tells you to do and trust him that he'll look after you in the process. Is that right? You're never going to be sorry if you do things that way. Hallelujah. Well, I've only done point two. Hey, 2 points. We might continue it next week. I was hoping to get it through, but I think we'll leave it at that, and we'll believe God to do the other 3 points next week. Amen? Let's stand up. These are important things, though, hey? These are really important things. You know, like, if you You want to settle these things. You know, don't just take my word for it. Look up the scriptures. Get this. If this is ministering to you or you feel like this is an area where the enemy has attacked you, then get a copy of this. Like, we'll have this posted on the website, on the homepage. That should be there by Tuesday. And download it and listen to it and look up the scriptures for yourself and settle some of these things. Hey, it is God's will for you to always be well and healthy and strong. Hey, he doesn't want you carrying around affliction. Jesus carried affliction on his body so that you and I wouldn't have to carry it. Amen? Come on, I want you to pray after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that healing is a done deal. It's your will for me to be well. It's your will for me to be strong. It's your will for me to be healthy. I believe that. And I expect that to be working in my life. I thank you that healing is completed. And I'm not waiting for you to do anything. Jesus, you did it all. And you deposited it in my spirit. All the healing that I'll ever need is already in me. All the wisdom that I'll ever need is already within me. All the finances that I'll ever need has already been deposited in me. I am victorious. I am holy. I am blameless. I am undefeated. Because as you are, so am I in this world. Now give him thanks and praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Oh.
Yeah, look, I believe the good Lord, always good, gave me a word last night and it's called resist. And I couldn't get rid of it. And I believe it's for the church and it could be someone individually, it could be a lot of us, but it's to resist distractions. Because it's the distraction is going to keep you away from the Word of God. So, just like Les has been talking, you know, the doctor's reports, all that rubbish. And there can be good things that keep you away from the Word of God. Distractions. He said, resist distractions and spend more time with me. And I love you and I'll set you free.
Praise God. Amen. Amen. I'll receive that.